begin a series of lessons on Sunday evening concerning the outline that you are receiving. It's a series of lessons. I've titled them God's One Another Plan. Just kind of take a look at how many times the word one another is used in the New Testament. Like I said, I'm not sure this exhausts the list, but it certainly gives us a start. So I'm not going to preach all 36 of these tonight. I thought see a few people wiping their brow.
Thank you.
But this will get us a start this evening. I have some other things to say than just what's on your notes here. But then the next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, I'll take the first one or maybe two or three at a time, maybe even four as we go through these. So I just kind of gave a little bit of introduction at the top about this list. So I wrote down that God has a long list of one another verses that must not be ignored if we, or the church, that's us, are to shine forth as beacons on a hill. So we're going to let our light shine. Be a light on a hill, we don't want to stifle it or cover it up. So I've also put the spiritual light of individual Christians will become brighter to the world as more of God's one another plan works in us or is put to work in one another. So I also put, you can find more one another verses, I think. I got out my Strong's Concordance, which is pretty thick. And so I tried to find as many times this word was used. Also put in your notes in the introduction at the top, if or when the one other plan of God is put into practical use, church with a good dose of one another will not be concerned about interpersonal relationships going sour within the body. If we do all these things, it's not going to go sour. I'm going to do right to you and you're going to do right toward me. I put also in view of the one another verses, or very few of the one another verses may be carried out in public worship alone. A lot of them can. I'm not going to count because someone can apply both ways. So I just kind of made an observation on that. We must also go outside the assembly in order to put God's one another plan to practical use. We just want to be God's people. So if no one uses this plan, you'll be one of the richest saints this side of heaven, I think. Personal opinion, but I think if we do what God says, certainly we'll be blessed and others too. Just kind of going through the list. Number one, love one another. Number two, we are members one of another. Number three, be kindly affectioned one to another. Number four is in honor, preferring one another. How do we do that? Number five, rejoice with them or one another that do rejoice. Number six is weep with them that weep. Number seven, be of the same mind toward one another. It's kind of like, I love you and you love me. In the same mind. We're a happy family. Number eight, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Number nine, all things wherewith one may edify one another. Number ten is receive ye one another. Number 11, we are able to admonish one another or give counsel. Salute one another. Number 12, let no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Number 14, tarry or wait one for another when it comes time for worship and taking the Lord's Supper in that context. You gotta wonder why we don't have the Lord's Supper first when we first come in. We're waiting for one another. Just being nice. Considerate. Number 15, but that the members should have the same care one for another. By love, serve one another. Number 16. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Bear one another's burdens. Number 19, forbearing one another in love. You Ephesians 4, verse 32, there's several words that are used. The first one's be kind one to another. On the next page, be tender-hearted and forgiving one another. So we'll take each of those in turn. Submitting yourselves one to another, number 23. Lie not one to another. Number 25 is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number 26, comfort one another with these words. Number 27, again, edify one another. Exhort one another daily. Consider one another. Use hospitality one to another. Minister the same one to another. Number 32 is speak not evil one to another, brethren. Grudge not one against another. Pray one for another. Have fellowship one with another. So we're going to take each one of these in turn. But tonight we're just going to give a little introduction. This one happened a couple of weeks ago. In fact, it was May 4th. I get the bulletin from the 61st Division Street Congregation. And Brother McKenzie had an article on the front page called Connecting Islands. And when I saw that, I was already thinking ahead of time about doing a lesson like this. So I wrote across the top of it, because I give the bulletin to Jim. You know, God's one another plan. I thought, this will make a great introduction for my lesson. Here's what Brother McKenzie had to say. There's a poet, John Donne, has written, no man is an island. You might be familiar with that phrase. Or no person is an island. Those words have more than aesthetic value. They describe human reality. Brother McKenzie went on to say, To receive life's best requires an acceptance of the fact that none of us can stand alone. Indeed, for every good thing received, we owe a thank you to somebody. Interestingly, the body of Christ, especially the local congregation, should capture Don's concept. Put in parentheses, or is it the opposite? It's God's concept. Paul's comparison of the church to a human body clearly indicates the interdependence among the members. Such behavior avoids divisions, pride, jealousies, and arrogance. The Apostle Paul wanted the islands to connect. No man's enough. He wants us to connect with each other. So thus he describes what love does. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. Love does not brag, it's not arrogant. As part of Paul's purpose was to show that when people love, every act is for the benefit of a community of believers. See, when I help you, or you help me, we think, oh, it's just between us. No, that will help everybody. It's kind of like throwing a rock in a pond and you see the ripples. It has that immediate effect, but it's going to help others too. He says he argues that Christians, in spite of their abilities, who behave as if they can attain spiritual faithfulness solely within themselves, will fail. That there are no spirit-led island Christians. The more we emulate the Spirit of Christ, the more we realize this basic principle of Christian faithfulness. People who want to help themselves can do so by helping others. So yet, in the last phrase, may our words and actions be not for the purpose of creating islands, but connecting to one another. That's going to be our series for the next few Sunday evenings. Really, the next lot of I'm just going to deal tonight with just a text, and you can turn in Romans chapter 1, just verses 7 through 12. I just want to note a couple phrases that are in that text. Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And I'll read it, and then we'll go back, and I'm just going to pick out just three or four phrases that I want us to highlight. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. I think just these few verses capture the thought of these all of these one another verses. And as I read these verses first, kind of listen. You're not going to find the word one another. Listen to how Paul is looking toward others. As we read it. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. What's Paul's attitude toward others, and what does he want, what does he do for them, and what will they do for him? Romans 1, beginning at verse 7. He addresses the letter to all that are in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Let me stop there for a second. God, when I didn't write this in my notes, but I kind of put it aside this afternoon. You know, I do that when I type up my lesson. You know, I typed the verse up already. That's why I don't have the Bible. But I thought about something else, so I just wrote. I always leave a margin. I don't ever write just one line right after another, even on these spaces, lots of spaces. So when I'm looking over my notes, because I say a lot more than my notes, so I leave margins to write something down. So when I looked at that verse, I said, "Oh, I want to say something about that." I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You think about the history of this congregation, at least the years that I've been here. Back in those early years, we supported a young man in a preaching school who was just getting out of the Navy named Kip Adams. And he was a preacher back in the Midwest. And then Ted Parks. He went to a preaching school in Austin. Can't remember the name of it. Southwest School of Preaching. And then look at the influence that he had. You know, preaching, I think, and he's still a chaplain in one of the branches of service. And then there was James Fiffner, the head of the Bostonia congregation. Go over and said, "I'm going to go to Bear Valley School of Preaching. Can you help me?" Along with other congregations, but we did. And he came here and preached for us while he was going to school when he had time at home. Now look at Jack Farber, our missionary. And many times when he's visiting with us to give the missionary report, he says, "I tell other congregations about this congregation, especially our giving." Because he says, "Let me tell you about compared to other congregations in the nation, about this small congregation in Imperial Beach, and how, you know, the exact number," he says, but they give above and beyond. I think this congregation is known nationwide and probably in other nations too. I think Stephen Christy Hesla. You know, they visit over here been doing that for 15 years or more, and from Phoenix. And anytime they go back, and they know a lot of people, they do a lot of traveling around, but they tell everybody, if you're ever in San Diego, come to 10th Street Congregation. You know, when I'm away and I visit a couple months ago in April, I worshiped with the congregation in Woodland, California, just north of Sacramento. And, of course, they always ask, "Where you're from?" I said, "Oh, you wouldn't know. It's Imperial Beach." Of course, the old timers, they were all Ream Field. I don't know where Imperial Beach is. And they went through training here in San Diego. So I thought, we're not known. But all of us, we are. I think Leroy, when he goes out on ship and he conducts worship services, and he uses the outlines that we have in our bulletin. Been doing that for years. Brian Walters came to worship this morning, just visiting here, and it's been 12 years since he was here. He's still in the Navy. He went other places, and we didn't see him for 12 years ago, and he came in this morning, this congregation. So when Paul said, thought about that congregation in Rome, says, "I thank God for you. Thank you. And for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In verse 9, he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Don't forget to pray for one another. Use the church bulletin. Get your directory out. Sorry, Jim. I have a lot of old church directories. But get the directory out. just start paging through. Oh, I want to pray for that person. I want to pray for this one. Well, I hadn't thought about this person for a while. I want to stop right now and say, God bless them. So I thank God through Jesus for you. Thank you. I without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. In verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you, to those brethren at home. He says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established. In verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You can hear a lot of phrases in there about togetherness and connecting, and not just Paul saying, hey, I'm over here and I'm going to have a good time with my God and don't expect anything from me. No, look at the wording that he uses. Now let's go back just for a moment. Verse 7, beloved of God, how do we see each other? Beloved of God. See, God sees us as precious. I'm precious and you're precious. You can call me precious. Good life. But we are loved of God so much, you know, he gave his best to provide a way of salvation to redeem us from the consequences of sin. And so Paul, in just a casual phrase, kind of, and oh, by the way, you know who you are? You are beloved of God. And that's why we want to see each other. Beloved of God. Then he said, called to be saints. It's not a title that we wear. But really, we are the holy ones. We are the ones that render a service to God. And that designation of saints should move us to better behavior. We're called to be saints. We who are alive are the saints. In verse 8, again he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. All? Weren't there any rotten apples in that congregation? I thank God for you all. Yeah, we want to thank God for all of us who are here. Not necessarily for who you are, may not do things that I'm thankful for. I'm talking about sinful things. But I'm certainly thankful for you. For you all. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you. Thank God for you. Yeah, you know? And this is, somebody might think, oh, no, you can't do that. But remember the church in Corinth? And all the imperfections. And Paul writes two letters. And almost every chapter, every other chapter, Paul has to make some kind of correction in this congregation. You know, they had some imperfections, some unsound doctrine, and Paul had to write to reprove them and correct them and instruct them. But he begins his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, right out of the get-go, even though he knows what he's about to say, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. Corinth? Yeah. Thank you. They can't stay the way they are. They have to be fixed. Thank you, God, for the church in Corinth. Verse 11 says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you. Every time we assemble, you have something to impart, whether you know it or not. Now, it may not be the context of the Apostle Paul going to Rome, but I'm just simply saying, when you attend, your presence is encouraging to somebody or somebodies, like more than one. The words you speak are uplifting. Yeah. And you may discover someone's need that you can fill. See? And so everybody here has something to impart to somebody else. No matter how insignificant you may look at it or think about it, no. You and I are beloved of God, called to be saints, and we have a purpose. Even when we come to our assembly, not only to give our worship to God, but there's something that everybody else can benefit from. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you. And then also in verse 12, and then he mentions the reverse, that I may be comforted. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. Oh, you don't lack anything, do you? You're not in want. No, surely you're king of the mountain. You're God's selected, God's appointed. You're the missionary to all. You don't need anything from us, that I may be comforted. I know when we assemble, I'm called upon to impart a message. But every time we meet, I know I receive more than I've given. I really do. I always say it's good to get together. It's good. I look forward to assembly. I look forward to that. I'm ready to walk out the door when it's time for assembly. I'm ready. I want to come here to see you. Beloved of God, called to be saints, so you give to me, and I give to you. Then it talks about mutual faith. Mutual faith. Yeah. Peter described that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He referred to himself, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then he continues in his letter how we are to work and worship together. He said, you know what? Another phrase that describes us, that we are a like precious faith. And I just want to close with these three things. Three things about our fellowship, our coming together, our assembly. Number one, it's indispensable. It's indispensable. Again, in Romans chapter 1, and verses 7 through 12, Paul said, I have something for you, and you have something for me. See, there's some things that can only be traded when we're together in an assembly. This meeting tonight will not be repeated. Not tomorrow night, not Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It won't even be the same next Lord's Day. There's something that can only be gained by the assembly, in that context, tonight. Assembly and fellowship and coming together is indispensable. Don't ever treat the assembly flippantly, or as not valuable, or insignificant. Assembly is indispensable. Don't attend worship like you would a movie. You know, when you go to a movie, there's a lot of other people there. You stand in line, but you don't want to talk to them. I don't even know them. You get in line, you buy your ticket, you go into the movie, you leave. There's no interaction with those that were in attendance. Sometimes people attend worship that way. Oh my. You've missed something. So number one, this fellowship that we have is indispensable. Number two, it was not meant to be lived alone. That was in that article that Brother McKenzie wrote. Acts 2 verse 42 says the disciples, right at the start, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Devoted themselves to that. So, I just want the teaching. No, they devoted themselves to the teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Together. There's some things that you cannot do in isolation all by yourself and be satisfied. In Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul speaks about the right hand of fellowship. He didn't say wave from across the parking lot. Means more than just a handshake, I know. But you get the idea. And then number three. So number one is our fellowship is indispensable. God's one another plan. Indispensable. It's not meant to be lived alone. It's one another. Then number three, it provides a place to belong. The assembly, or the church, provides a place to belong. Everybody wants to belong to somebody or something or a group. We're family. I can't go to a stranger's house and feel like I belong. Just for this lesson, I tried it. No. Hey, I was not welcome. I did not belong there. No. But you try to hug a stranger. No, don't really. It's just illustration, Claire. But you try to hug a stranger, they go, whoa, I don't know you. in our lessons about one another, in our coming together in assembly. It's indispensable. It's not meant to be lived alone, and it provides a place for us to belong. And so this lesson introduces the series on God to one another. And we'll talk about, I'll take each of these in turn that you have in your notes. Like it may take one Sunday night, it may take three the next Sunday night. But the next Sunday night, it will be, Lord willing, love one another. Next Sunday night. I don't know what I'm going to say about that yet, but we'll get it together. All right. At the close of a lesson, we always extend an invitation. An invitation to become a Christian. If you're not one already, so the invitation plan, the steps, the procedure, the recipe, whatever word you'd like to use, because people may want to have a question, what must I do to become a Christian? Or what must I do to have my sins forgiven? First, you need to hear the word of God. You need to hear it. It's God's saving message. Then you need to believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Believing is essential. Then you need to repent, because Jesus also said, except you repent, you'll perish. So we want to turn our lives around and live a godly life. Then you'll want to make your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, like the Ethiopian did to Philip. Philip preaches Jesus. And the Ethiopian says, here's water. Anything stopping me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you may. We'll stop the chariot. So the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Let's stop the chariot. And they went down into the water. And number five, they would be baptized. Came up out of the water rejoicing. Yeah. And so that's the plan, the steps, the procedure, the assembly instructions to become a Christian. To have your sins forgiven. So we always... that's the plan. If that's what you want to do, and you want to do it while we're here gathered together, we can accomplish that. So we sing a song of invitation. And whosoever will may come. Just have a seat beside me, and I'll just simply at the close of the song ask you what's on your mind and what do you need. Just say, Brian, I want to be baptized. We can accomplish that. I'd like brethren to pray with me over a certain situation. We can do that. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. You need to respond in a public way, or if that's your resolve, please do so while we're singing this song.